next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed in their weeping or in their joy or in their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. From Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for this privilege that we have of gathering together to hear your word, to worship you freely, to be formed by your Spirit as you come to us. Lord, we ask now for hearts that are open to your voice and to your work. And we ask you to do, Lord, what only you can do. Create in us the faith to believe and to trust you and to follow you as you call and lead. Lord, as we're gathered here today, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who face great risk for bearing the name of Jesus, for holding your word, for wanting to gather in fellowship. And we, Lord, ask you to strengthen our persecuted brothers and sisters. We pray your protection over them. We pray, Lord, that your heart would reach those who come against them, and that, Lord, you would soften and change those hearts and bring those people into your kingdom. But, Lord, while we're here, open our hearts in gratitude. Open our hearts to receive. Tune our hearts. Tune our ears to recognize your voice. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So I don't know what stood out to you as you heard the gospel, but in our text study on Tuesday, one of the first comments that came up was, wow, must be some kind of charisma about Jesus that he calls them and they drop everything and leave. Now, let me just tell you that there is always more to the story in Scripture and in life. There's always more. And sometimes what we don't remember is that this is not the disciples' first encounter with Jesus. Because if you go back and read John chapter 1, after Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, the next day, John is standing with some of his disciples as Jesus comes by, and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, I know that that's the Messiah because I saw the Spirit rest on him, okay? And then it becomes clear that Andrew, the brother of Peter, mentioned here, was one of the disciples that day. And Andrew and another disciple who is not named go up to Jesus and they say, where are you staying? He says, well, come and see. And so they do, and they stayed with him for a while. And after that, Andrew had gone to his brother Peter, or Cephas as he was called then, and he said, we have found the Messiah. And he brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, you're going to be called Rock now. And so they have already had some encounter with Jesus. And in fact, at least for Andrew, the one who he had been following, John, had said, that's the one you should follow now. And John had actually said, he must increase, I must decrease. John blessed him as he changed his following to the one that John had been preparing the way for. Now, in the Gospel of John, these encounters happened the day and 2 days after the baptism of Jesus. What we hear from Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that after the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is either led into the wilderness by the Spirit, or he is forced into the wilderness. Let me just tell you, I like that, the language of led rather than forced, much better. But Jesus has spent 40 days then in the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan and then encouraged and strengthened by the angels. And after that, Jesus has come back, and now Jesus has heard that John the Baptist has been put in prison. And so Jesus goes back up north, more to his home territory, and he is in the area where Peter and Andrew and James and John all fish together. But still, it's pretty impressive, don't you think? I mean, here these guys are going about their work, and then Jesus says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. Sound like an appealing? I'm not a big fish person. I'm not good at fishing with a hook or a lure or whatever. That tells you how much I don't know about fishing. I'm great at catching rocks and weeds, not so great at pulling in the fish. But, you know, I kind of think fish stink. And, you know, when Jesus is saying that they're going to fish for people, they're going to be rescuing people from sin and chaos and the ways of the world and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Not an easier task than the already hard work that they are accustomed to doing as fishermen. Not necessarily even more pleasant, because you know what? Sometimes, quite honestly, people stink too. But Jesus invites them, and they say, okay. And then he goes a little farther, and he sees James and John. And they're in the boat with their father and other hired men. Well, they're preparing their nets, I guess. But their father, Zebedee, and the hired men are in the boat. And I just want you to think about what kind of reaction Zebedee had when his sons say, yeah, Dad, we're taking off. Do you think he was pleased about that? How about the hired men? Can you imagine they're thinking, well, don't they think they're special? The entitled sons who actually just get to leave. What I want you to get is that the call of God isn't always that appealing. And it's really not always that approved of by others. But in some ways, I think that these guys had a specific example or a specific advantage that we don't have. Because they had Jesus in the flesh calling them. And there was no mistaking. I mean, it's Jesus in the flesh. They can hear his voice. They can see his lips moving. It's very obvious to them that he's calling them and exactly what he's saying to do. But, you know, he hasn't given them a whole lot of direction here. He's said, come and follow me, which means you're not in charge anymore. Where I go, you're going to go, and not vice versa. That's the invitation of God, right? The invitation of Jesus here. But they know for sure that they've heard from him. And in some ways, I think that makes it easier. Jesus had told his disciples, that it was going to be better for them, and therefore better for us, that he was going to the Father because he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be with us always. But we do know that sometimes it's a little challenging to discern the voice of God, especially because the invitations of God don't always match up with what we think is wisdom. And they certainly don't always match up with what we think we'd prefer. But I want you to see that that is true throughout Scripture. You name to me a calling of God in Scripture that had just sweetness and light ahead. Let's look at a few of these. Genesis chapter 6, God says to Noah, build an ark, because there's going to be a flood. It's going to rain for 40 days. Do you know that up to that point, it hadn't rained? What we hear in Genesis 2, I think it is, it says that the earth was watered from the reserves underneath. It did not rain. So, yeah, Noah, build an ark, because all this rain is going to come. And you know what we hear in Scripture is that in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and just partying because they didn't see this threat that God had talked to Noah about. I imagine for Noah, it felt a little uncomfortable to be building this huge boat. We've got Abram, Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to him and says, leave your home, leave your father's house, leave all your stuff, and go to the place where I will tell you. Nothing very specific there, other than he's not going to go, or he's not going to know till he's on his way. Abram's father had been a wealthy man too. And he's got to leave it all behind. This does not look like wisdom. You've got Moses, who had left Egypt running away, and God comes to him and says, yeah, go tell Pharaoh, I am, says, let 1 million slave laborers go free. Yeah, Pharaoh, who you have lived in fear of and had to run away from, does this sound like a good plan? Joshua, yeah, go march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, give everybody to shout as soon as they hear the ram's horn. And then the walls will come down and you can take over the city. Do you imagine that he thought, oh, that sounds like a great military strategy? I imagine he thought, that's going to look kind of silly. Sometimes the call of God challenges our pride, certainly challenges our sense of what is possible or reasonable. But we're not done yet. We have Samuel, who says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But do you know that he heard this voice calling him 3 times, and he thinks it's Eli the priest who is his caretaker. God is speaking, but Samuel doesn't realize it. He thinks it's just his master. And then, of course, God gives him a message that's going to be really difficult for Eli to hear. God gives Samuel the message that God is not going to forgive the sins of Eli and his sons for how they have desecrated the sacrifices. Ooh, not only got the message, has to give a message that is really unpleasant. I'm wondering if he wanted to say, well, speak to somebody else now, Lord. I don't really care for that message. We have Isaiah, who says, send me, hear my, send me. And God says, sure, Yep, I'll send you. And your words are going to harden hearts and close up ears until cities are destroyed and there's only a remnant left. Ooh, glad I said yes to that, I think Isaiah said. Except that Isaiah had this vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, when he had this vision, this experience of the awe and the majesty of God, how could he not say yes, even though the assignment was going to be difficult and was going to mean lots of rejection, lots of hardship? Well, then again, you have Hosea. God says to him, go marry a promiscuous woman. And she's going to have children in your marriage, some of whom will come have been fathered by other men. Oh, now there's an invitation that the family could get behind and support. But there was an important symbolism that was going to be happening in Hosea's life that was going to demonstrate God's goodness. Now, Hosea had a choice. He's heard. Will he obey in spite of the sacrifice and the pain that he will go through? You have Jonah. Now, as we studied the lectionary texts for today in text study, Jonah is one of the texts that was appointed for today in the lectionary. You have Jonah, who God says, hey, go to Nineveh. You know those people that you hate more in the world than anybody else, the people you are more afraid of? Go and tell them to repent so I can have mercy on them. Ooh, no, God, I just want you to destroy them. In fact, Jonah does not obey right away. He's heard God clearly, but he doesn't obey. He runs the other way, which puts lots of other people in danger. And then God rescues them and him, and he finally obeys with a really petulant attitude and then goes and pouts because God does show mercy instead of destroying his enemies. Oh, those are all Old Testament examples. You need some new ones? How about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. Heard Jesus clearly. Says he went away sadly, because he was a man of great wealth. You see, sometimes the call of God doesn't seem very appealing, isn't something that people around are going to be approving of. Sometimes the call of God is going to feel like great sacrifice and is going to come with feeling foolish, looking foolish, and certainly experiencing rejection. Jesus promised that. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. But often the call of God looks like risk. And in general, human beings are pretty risk averse. But risk is the only way that faith muscles get exercised. And you know, it's the muscles that get exercised that get stronger. And the muscles that don't get used start to atrophy. And we're, in fact, called to live by faith and not by sight. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But most of us are tempted to live by what we can see. What we can control. Because honestly, we'd kind of like to just be Lord of our own lives and have God bless what our plans are, rather than let him lay out the plans and the direction and our needing to trust. We tend to want to live by what seems reasonable or realistic. And in that, we don't give God a chance to show just how faithful he is. Because we've tried to engineer out all of the unknowns. What's happening in our gospel text today is for all of us. There's an encounter and an invitation. And there's a decision to make that's going to challenge and is going to show what really matters to us, what really gets first place, who is really in charge, what has priority. The call of God usually brings a crisis of faith, or at least a question of how? I mean, even Mary did this. How can this be, Lord? For I am a virgin. The call of God didn't match up with what she could see as being reasonable or possible. But she does ask how. And trust that God's got a way. This last week I was talking with one of my favorite people, Florence Pulfis. Many of you haven't actually gotten a chance to know her. 95-year-old member of our congregation who, well, she is just full of life and light and faith. So she was telling me about years ago where she knew God was calling her to take a mission trip. And she had gone to, I might not get all of these details quite right, but she'd gone to this conference, and it started to get really clear at this conference that she was to go to Africa, including as she is walking out of this big session where a man from Africa had a table where he's, you know, selling some different things, and he grabs her sleeve and says to her, "When are you going to Africa?" She didn't know this man. But God had told him something, or he saw something on her from God. And so he steps out in a conversation that probably didn't feel real reasonable. Well, she finds out that he's from Kenya, and he gives her a card. He gives her contact information for a pastor there. And so she begins to make plans for this trip. And she finds out how much the flight is going to cost, so she begins to save money. And just as things are getting closer, she discovers the cost of the flight is increased by $500. Now, I don't know about you. $500, that's a big chunk to me. $500 extra. And this was probably in the, I don't know if it was 70s or 80s. It was quite a while ago. And she's wondering, how, God? I mean, she's been saving. She's been doing what she could do, what she knew to do. And then she gets a call from a prayer partner who says, "Do you have time to meet me later today?" Because, and this friend lived several hours away. "The Lord told us this morning that we are to give you $500. Let me just say to you that what God calls you to, God provides for. And God has provision for you that you don't know about. And you're probably not going to know about it till you begin to take the steps. And those steps, they're going to feel..." You know what? Some of you use the Jesus Calling devotional on January 21st. This was it. "Your security rests in me alone, not in other people, not in circumstances. Depending only on me may feel like walking on a tightrope. But there is a safety net underneath, the everlasting arms." Remember that verse from Deuteronomy? "The eternal God is your refuge And underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, the reality is, sometimes we don't correctly discern the voice of God, and we step out in presumption. God does not promise to fund all of our presumptions, but he does promise to never leave us and never forsake us. He does promise to catch us when we fall. We might believe that we are honoring God, and yet what we're doing isn't actually it. But the fact that our missing it might happen isn't going to change the faithfulness of God, who doesn't give up on us, who does rescue us, who does promise that if we seek first his kingdom, all that we need will be provided. Remember when Jesus talks about that? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. You know how God clothes and feeds the birds. Remember that? He promises that if we seek first the kingdom, all of those things will be given to us. But I do want to make clear that when God promises to provide for us, he doesn't promise to necessarily meet your preferences. John the Baptist, he wore camel hair clothes and he ate locusts. Ew. Elijah got fed from ravens, scavenger birds bringing him food. Ew. Kept him alive. He also got cakes baked by angels, so sometimes provision really exceeds what we'd hope or expect. There was the one guy who told Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, oh, really? Because, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to even lay his head at night. Here are some things that are clear. Count on them. God is good, and God is faithful, no matter what. Whether we are good, whether we are faithful, he remains faithful. And God will meet us where we are, in whatever level of strength or brokenness, in whatever level of mess of our lives, he'll meet us where we are, and he won't let us stay the same. And as we walk with him, as we follow him, he'll change us. It's not our trying harder. It's us living connected with him, where we start to get some different values. We start to get some different perspective. Our thinking changes as we're following him. And one of the signs that we're actually following him and being conformed into his likeness is that we don't necessarily fit very well with the world around us or the values of this world. God sees a really significant mission in this world, and he wants his people to join him in it. And he says, like we heard in 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers into the field because the fields are ripe, right? So do that. Pray for the Lord of the harvest, for this mission that God is wanting to be about, but while you're praying for him to send others, do stop and ask how he might be calling you and whether you're willing to say yes to the adventure, the inconvenience, the sacrifice, the risk, the delight of being used by God in this world. Seventeen and a half years ago, at my ordination, we sang a song. We've sung it sometimes here at Shalom. It's called The Summons. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my love name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? Will you love the you you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me? Amen.